Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the song that we just sang together. We thank you for the truth that you are in this very room. We thank you that through your Holy Spirit you indwell us, and that we can find rest and peace there. We worship you this morning as the God of all comfort, the one who came to set the captives free, to bind up our broken hearts. Thank you that you are our rock, our deliverer, and our fortress. And I just give you our time now together. I pray that the women won't hear me speak or see me up here, but that you will speak through me. Thank you for the truths that are given to us this week in Stormy or Mardian's book, and may we apply the truth that the prayer that changes everything is the prayer of praise and worship, even in the midst of our trials and our sufferings. In your precious name we pray, amen. Ladies, I thought it'd be fun this morning to share one of my most embarrassing moments with you. Usually when I get here, it's kind of formal and I tell you about my family, but I just have a story to tell you. I tend to be a little bit clumsy. I think it's because I'm tall. And I'm new to California, only been here 4 years, and we've been trying to do some skiing. I learned to ski in Michigan, so that will give you an idea of what a great skier I am. And I recently, a few months ago, went with two girlfriends skiing. And I do okay. I can go on the green slopes and survive. But where I'm really challenged is getting on and off chairlifts. I like to joke that I'm chairlift challenged. And I was with my two friends. We were going to get on a 3-seater chairlift, and I was on the far side, and I was just nervous because I knew I had to go pretty fast, faster than they did, to get in place. So all of a sudden, I thought my chairlift was coming, and I had my head down, and I'm trying to get up there, and I look up, and I see two teenage boys, probably middle schoolers, looking at me because it was their chair I was trying to get on. And the man who controlled it just looked at me and he said, just sit down. And so I sat down and hit me in the back. Before I knew it, I had a 15-year-old, 13-year-old boy in my lap and our stuff was all over the place. It was a disaster. They kind of moved over. My friends in the back were laughing hysterically at me, making fun of me. I was completely humiliated and embarrassed. But then I realized I was also trapped. I had to ride up this long mountain. It's not like Michigan, as you know, Colorado Mountains. It's a long chairlift ride, and I had to ride with these two boys who were thought it was this crazy mom trying to hitch a ride on their chairlift. I wanted to get off, jump off, go home. I wanted to stay on the lift and just go around and take my marbles and not play anymore. But the reason I'm sharing that story with you is because it really does tie into what you studied this week. As you know, the first chapter you looked at is when I see breakthrough, deliverance, and transformation. Now, I wanted to be delivered from that chairlift. But the way Stormy Omardian explained this chapter is that for many of us, there are many areas in our life where we're held captive or feel trapped, areas that we're not walking in our freedom of who we are in Christ. And that's what I want to share with you today, just some steps we can take in our lives to be set free in areas that we may be held captive and walk in our freedom in Christ. What I loved about Stormy's chapter this week is that she directed us to Acts 16. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts 16. I wanted to start with this story today. Acts 16, starting with verse 22. Paul and Silas are about ready to be thrown in prison. 22. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. I'm going to read that again. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up And when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. What I love about this story is we're told that in the darkest of their night, at midnight, after they had been severely beaten, flogged, and they were in chains, they chose to praise and worship and to pray. And as Stormy O'Mardian has said in this book that you've been studying for a whole semester, every chapter has focused on the importance of turning to praise and worship and giving God a sacrifice of praise. In my early 20s, I had the opportunity to live in Vienna, Austria. I was there as a short-term missionary with a mission called Biblical Education by Extension, or BEE. It was a consortium of missions that were working together to develop and write seminary-level curriculum for pastors and teachers in the Eastern Bloc countries. At that time, those countries were still under communism. I was only 23, but I had the privilege of going in to Bucharest, Romania. And I have to tell you, as I read this chapter and this story about Paul and Silas, I am reminded of what those Christians went through back in the 80s. Romania was under the tyranny of a dictator named Nicolae Ceausescu. He was probably one of the most horrific leaders at that time in the Eastern Bloc countries. Christians lived under the threat of being killed, beaten, imprisoned just for being Christians. And as just a young woman in my early 20s, I had the opportunity to go into the home of one of the pastors. He was actually a medical doctor, but on the side, he was an itinerant pastor for probably about five churches. There was such a limit of pastors that could even minister, and many of those churches were underground, and the government didn't even know about them. So as I entered their home, they had to put on a radio, so assuming that they were bugged, they had to move the phone out of the room. But I have to tell you, those Christians, in many ways, that family seemed more free than many Christians I knew back in the United States, and even in my own walk with the Lord. They had such a hunger for the Word of God. They were willing to risk imprisonment and death to teach the Word of God. They had a hunger for worshiping Him. This particular family had a son who was brilliant and could have been a doctor, but he was not able to get into the best schools because they knew what his father did, that he was serving Jesus Christ. And I know the Lord had that happen to me early in my walk with him, to see firsthand what happens under persecution. And you see that as you study the book of Acts. I shared the last time I was with you about Stephen's martyrdom in Acts 7 and 8. And now looking at Paul and Silas, can you imagine the pain they were in? They probably had open wounds, and they're sitting in this dark, scary, cold prison, and they turned to worship and praise. My dad had the opportunity to visit Romania just 3 years after I did. My dad's name is Mark Bubeck. He's an author with Moody Press and has written several books on warfare and revival and prayer. And he shares in one of his books on revival about his experience in Romania, and I wanted to read that to you today. "When we attended the Monday night meeting, youth meeting at the church, we noticed that very few of the young people had Bibles. It was hard to get a Bible in Romania. Despite the constant desire of the churches for more Bibles, the government kept a tight restraint on the number that could be published. Some Bibles were smuggled into Romania, but it was dangerous, often led to arrests, and at best was a limited answer, for there were never enough. During that Monday night meeting, one of the pastors was teaching the young people a Bible lesson from Nehemiah. Clearly, his teaching methods were not up to date. He read from handwritten notes in a dry monotone. He had no visual aid. Yet, as we watched for more than 20 minutes, we were amazed. More than 400 young people, mostly college students, hung on every word. Most were writing notes at a furious pace, trying to retain every word they could of the book of Nehemiah. As a woman that time in her early 20s, that was very convicting to me. I had many Bibles in my home, but at that time I was not spending time alone with him every day. And I know here in America, all the freedoms that we have and to practice what we believe and to attend Bible studies and dig into the word and to worship, so often we take that for granted. Well, just 6 years after I was in Romania in 1989, that wall finally crumbled. As you know, the wall in Germany came down, but Romania is one of the last countries that really saw that freedom. It wasn't until December of that year. And it's a beautiful story of what happened. Many called it a revolution, but others said it was a miracle. There was really like a spiritual revival in Romania. And the story goes that in one town, there was a pastor who was going to be arrested again, and they were going to close down his church. And so mostly young people came and surrounded the home and were holding candles and singing. And the guards came, the police came, and sadly, they even opened fire on some of these students and some were killed. But they didn't stop. They kept coming. And this went on for several nights. And we're told that the police realized this was a formidable movement because these people were willing to die for their freedom. We're told in Bucharest that at one point in a courtyard, a large courtyard, 100,000 people bowed and quoted the Lord's Prayer together. So it was this beautiful, really gentle spiritual revolution. And as I said, in December of 1989, that wall came down and those people are free now. A good friend of mine, Linda Dillo, I worked with her husband and her when I was in Austria in the early 80s. And at that time, she had her first book out called Creative Counterpoint. It's on marriage. And she has a copy. When she went into Romania one time, they had handwritten her book in Romanian and handed it to her, and she was to teach from that book to those women. There were about 12 women. Well, in May, she is going back with Shannon Wexelberg, who has led us in worship here at our church. They're going on a ministry trip to Romania, and there's going to be 600 women there. And they're going to teach them about the Lord and teach from the Word and also worship with Shannon. And it's such an amazing story, the freedom that they have. Ladies, I wanted to share this story with you this morning as a beautiful example of turning to praise, worship, and a passion for God's Word when we're facing trials in our lives. Paul and Silas and the Romanians literally faced the threat of death and still turned to that. And I want to tell you today that this is what we have in Christ. Now, we're not under the threat of imprisonment, but sadly, I think many of us are held in captivity. I've been in women's ministries, they're ministering to women for about 10 years now, both overseas and here. And what breaks my heart is that in spite of what Jesus Christ has done, in spite of his death and his resurrection and the freedom that we have in him, so often we don't live out in that freedom. I sometimes wonder if you could see all of us, would we have chains on us that are kind of dragging us down? And so today I have a handout for you. I wanted us to look at some of these chains that I'm talking about. It's a pink handout on your table. At the top, I've titled it, My Chains Are Gone, I've Been Set Free. And I have a favorite verse at the top from Isaiah 61, verse 1. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners. This verse was taken from Isaiah. It's really a messianic prophecy. And there's some beautiful verses that I'd like to read from that right now. Isaiah 61, the first three verses. You can turn to it or just listen as I read. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Ladies, we're told in the book of Luke, in Luke 4, early in his earthly ministry, that Jesus was in the synagogue, and he took a reading, a scroll from Isaiah, and he read from this exact passage, the words I've just read, and then he sat down, folded up the scroll, and he said to his listeners, "This scripture has been fulfilled in me." He was telling them that he is the one who came to set the captives free, to bind up broken hearts, to turn our mourning into dancing. And I want to encourage you today as we look at this handout at the top, Stormy O'Mardian's quote, the one I have in bold is one, my favorite. "Whenever we worship and praise God, things are shaken up around us, chains fall off, and we are set free." And I want to encourage all of you women to turn to praise and worship in the midst of your journeys. I thought today we could look at some of the chains that might be binding us or holding us captive. Perhaps you don't feel like you are held captive to anything. But as women, there's a lot of things that we can struggle with, especially our thoughts about ourselves and whatnot. And so I put under our chains, our own chains, some examples. Fear, worry, anger, bitterness, gossip, despair, pride, low self-esteem, negative thoughts, an unforgiving heart. And we're told in 2 Corinthians 10:5 that we are to demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we are to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. That idea of taking our thoughts captive, I've really had to learn how to do that. I'm going to be very transparent that from this list, I struggle, I have in the past with probably all of them, and I'm sure you can relate to that. One area I continue to struggle with is worry, especially when it comes to my daughters. I have two teenagers, 16 and 18, and I know it's a mother's job to worry, but mine can turn into where I really believe it's a sin issue. And so often I've had to, when I want to go to worry, especially I have a daughter out in California at college, and she's at Azusa Pacific, and the surrounding neighborhood's a little dangerous, and I've been struggling with worrying about that. Well, I've been turning to prayer instead. I've been praying Psalm 91 over her, which is a wonderful psalm of protection to pray over your families. Some called that the soldier psalm. If you have a son or a husband in Iraq, I encourage you to read Psalm 91 over him and even memorize it if you can. So one way I take my thoughts captive is to turn to the Word of God, if I have to read it out loud even, to overcome the worry. Another way is, of course, through prayer, just turning my worries into prayers instead on the behalf of my children. And then worship. And I know you've been hearing this a lot this semester, but we can't say it enough. God is drawing us all to worship. I've never seen anything like it. And I know in our own journey that my husband and I, through some difficult things we have journeyed through, when we turn to worship, the Lord Jesus Christ brings that peace that passeth human understanding. He removes the pain or the worry. And it's literally like those chains fall off, as Stormy has just said. And so I encourage you today to look at this list and maybe seek the Lord in the next few days. Lord, are any of these issues or something else that the Holy Spirit might move in your heart that I am staying in chains to, in captivity to? He told us that he came to set the captives free and to release us from those chains. Another area of captivity, though, isn't always related to our sin or our choices. We have a formidable foe, Satan, as you know. God's word tells us in 1 Peter 5:8-9, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings." We're told in this passage and also in Ephesians 6 to be strong, to put on, to stand firm, to take up, be alert, and keep praying. Thankfully, Satan is a defeated foe. As you know, when Jesus Christ died on that cross and said it is finished and rose again, he ultimately defeated the enemy. But he does give him power now on earth, and I'm sure many of you have sensed how he loves to come and attack us. And one way is, I think, with our thoughts in these areas, our fears, our anxiety, our self-esteem, our identity. And one of the best ways to fight that is to put on the armor, which is spelled out in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Just look through that if you can this week. Ever since I was a little girl, my dad has taught us about the armor. And what I love about it is really how we are dressed and who we are in Christ. We have the helmet of salvation, our salvation in Christ, to put on our heads, to protect our thought life and protect our minds. We have the breastplate of righteousness. We are told that we are righteous and we can wear that breastplate. We can buckle the belt of truth around us. Ladies, for some reason, I think as women, we believe all the lies that we tell ourselves or the enemy hurls at us. And it's a battle. And this is where we need to take our thoughts captive and really only believe the truth of who we are and what Jesus Christ tells us of who we are in his word. And one of my favorite pieces of the armor is the sandals of peace. And for someone who has battled worry and anxiety, this has become very precious to me, that I can walk in sandals of peace that go beyond my human understanding, a peace that can come over you in the midst of crisis or tragedy. I've just seen it in the lives of my loved ones and friends and family, and this is only from God. It's really a miracle. We're told that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And then we have our shield of faith. And we're told in Psalm 91 that it's a shield of his faithfulness, not my weak human faith. I believe the shield of God's faithfulness is protecting me. And when I pray over me and my family, I visualize it above, below, left and right, front and behind, and encapsulated in that shield of his faithfulness. And then finally, our weapon, our offensive weapon, is the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And we're told in Scripture that this is the sword of the Spirit. And this is how we can fight the evil one, with the truth from his word. That's why reading Psalm 91 out loud or other passages are so powerful. And as you know, when Jesus Christ was tempted in the desert, what did he come at the enemy with every time? Scripture and the truth of God's word. And so I encourage you today, those chains that may still be binding you, the enemy, I have a dear friend who's a precious young woman. God has used her story to touch the lives of teen girls that she pours into. And some of her past she struggles with. And God is using that. He's bringing beauty from ashes in the lives of these teenagers. But I see the enemy come at her with guilt over something that happened years ago. And I have fought with her. It's like we're two warrior women with our armor on, holding up our sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith against those lies that the enemy loves to hurl at us. And finally, I wanted to speak on our freedom in Christ. We've talked about the chains that can bind us. And at the bottom, Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. It's so sad, and I know this has been part of my journey, that what Jesus Christ died for was to overcome sin and death and to give us eternal life, but he also died to give us the abundant life. And to give us freedom and to walk in freedom and who we are in Christ. And on the back of your handouts, I have given you a copy of Who Am I? I love this. This is taken from Neil Anderson's ministry, Living Free in Christ. And as part of our worship today, I thought I'd just read down this list. If you want to get to a place in your heart where you close your eyes and just listen about who you are in Christ, or follow along with me, this is beautiful to read, and I encourage you women to take this home and go to these scriptures and let Jesus Christ define who you are, and let him set you free in areas that you may be still bound up or in captivity. The first list, who am I? I am accepted. I am God's child. I am Christ's friend. I have been justified. I am united with the Lord. And I am one spirit with him. I have been bought with a price. I belong to God. I am a member of Christ's body. I am a saint. I have been adopted as God's child. I have direct access to God through the Holy Spirit. I have been redeemed and forgiven of all my sins. I am complete in Christ. I am secure because I am free forever from condemnation. I am assured that all things work together for good. I am free from any condemning charges against me. I cannot be separated from the love of God. I have been established, anointed, and sealed by God. I am hidden with Christ in God. I am confident that the work God has begun in me will be perfected. I am a citizen of heaven. I have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. I can find grace and mercy in time of need. I am born of God, and the evil one cannot touch me. I am significant because I am the salt and light of the earth. I am a branch of the true vine, a channel of his life. I have been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. I am a personal witness of Christ's. I am God's temple. I am a minister of reconciliation for God. I am God's co-worker. I am seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. I am God's workmanship. I may approach God with freedom and confidence. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's pray. Oh, dear Lord Jesus Christ, we are overwhelmed by this list of who we are because of you and you alone. I pray that you will draw all of us to walking in freedom, walking in our identity in Christ. Help us to be women who keep our thoughts captive to the truth in your word of who we are and who you are. And Lord, may we, like Paul and Silas and the Romanian Christians, may you be everything to us. May we hunger and pant after you. I pray that you'll give us a love for your word, a love that we've never known before. Your word tells us that in Psalm 119 that without it we would have perished in our affliction. And I know that's been part of my journey, how you've used your word and your psalms to comfort my heart, to bind up my broken heart. And Lord, I pray that you'll make us women who worship, not just on Sunday in our churches or even here at this wonderful Bible study. Lord, help us to worship at your feet when we're alone at home spending time with you. And Lord, I pray that you will make us women of prayer, that we will long to spend time with you. You died to give us this personal relationship that we so often take for granted. Show us what it means to be women of prayer. Show us what it means to worship you through our prayers. Lord, I lift up this group of women. I thank you for their hearts for you. I thank you for the fact that you know each one by name. You know their stories. And I pray that they will sense your presence, as we sang earlier, like never before. That you will touch those broken places in their lives, those broken hearts, and that you will just encourage them and bring them that peace that goes beyond our human understanding. In your precious name, we lift this all up to you. Amen. Ladies, I wanted to share one book with you. The Lord's just been drawing me to a burden for the persecuted church, because being on staff at a church here and just realizing how it's something that I don't think about enough or pray about enough. And so I had a book to recommend called Safely Home by Randy Alcorn. It's actually a fiction about persecution in China. Our family lived in China from 95 to 98, so it's another reason I love this book. But it's just a beautiful story about a man in China who was persecuted, and you can't put it down. And what's awesome about it is all the proceeds when you buy the book go to helping the persecuted church. And I just wanted to close by reading the dedication that Randy Alcorn made to a family of martyrs. And also, if you go to his website, Alcorn is A-L-C-O-R-N. He has a link for the persecuted church and just how to pray every day, kind of what's going on in different parts of the world. And I just think it'd be awesome if we could really band together to pray for those who are persecuted. Here's the dedication. To Graham Staines, who left his home in Australia to serve lepers in India for 34 years. To Philip Staines, age 10, and Timothy Staines, age 6, who at 12:30 on January 23, 1999, as their father held his arms around them, were burned to death by a mob in India, murdered because of whom they knew and served. To Gladys Staines, who continues to minister to lepers, and who said to all India, "I am not bitter or angry. I have one great desire, that each citizen of this country should establish a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who gave his life for their sins." And to Esther Staines, Graham and Gladys's daughter, then age 13, who said, "I praise the Lord that he found my father worthy to die for him." And to the hundreds of men, women, and children killed for Christ each day, ignored by the world, but watched by the eyes of heaven, those of whom the world is not worthy. And what I've heard about Gladys and her daughter Esther is that they chose to stay in India, and they really impacted that country, and they have a ministry to lepers. I believe it's continuing today. And God used their story and their forgiveness to touch the Hindus there. In closing, I want to read one passage from Revelation. We talk so much about worship, and I want to give you an example of something the Lord's drawn me to that I often do right before prayer or to prepare my heart. And I've been drawn to Revelation. And this passage in Revelation 7, I discovered after Easter. I've shared briefly with you that my mom is fading with Alzheimer's. She's had it for 10 years. Her Christian neurologist shared with us that it's a miracle how well she's done. She still knows all of us, and she is an amazing woman. She witnesses to everyone. I might have told you that before when we're in restaurants or she gets her hair done. She wants to tell people about Jesus Christ. And I had the privilege of being with my parents for Easter and going with my family because we're concerned that she may not know all of us by summer. And I was able to just really come alongside my dad and to pray with him and grieve with him. He's taking care of her in their home in Sun City. And after the Easter service, he had tears in his eyes and he said, "The resurrection's even more precious to me now because I know your mom will be restored." And after that, God drew me to Revelation 7. And I just want to close with this because it's a great way for us to worship him together. "After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders asked me, 'These in white robes, who are they and where do they come from?' I answered, 'Sir, you know.' And he said, 'These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night and in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Ladies, that's our future. And we need to be women who walk in the reality of spending eternity with him. Women who don't have chains on us. Women who walk in our freedom in Christ. Thank you for having me again today. I've appreciated being here. Thank you, Kirkie.